So somebody says you've got to carry a burden on your shoulders for the rest of your life, and that you have to get about 5 PhDs before you're done. And how's that sound for fun? The Christ is going to tell us to carry a burden for the rest of our lives and to learn from him for the rest of our lives. And the amount of learning that you'll do would pretty much add up to a number of PhDs in many categories. And so we're going to see how that is not going to be a burden, and we should not fear it. And that's today. So let's open up in prayer. Thank God. We're going to be in Matthew 11. I'm going to do this wonderful passage. This wonderful. It's only in Matthew. It's not anywhere else in the scripture. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And let's open up in prayer. Thank God for the time we have together to hear his word and to be grateful to the Father for revealing to us his word and to have faith in him that he will guide us in the truth that is in his scripture. So with that faith, let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for all that you are and do. Thank you for giving us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have blessed us with life through him. We are grateful for his sacrifice and for all the truths that we can know about him and about your plan for the ages and for our place in your plan here in this church age. We are so grateful for the many blessings that we have in the church age and the fact that we can confidently say that we are your children through Jesus Christ our Lord. So for eternal security, for the thankfulness that have come, that we have thankfulness for those things that comprise eternal life, may we see that life, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. So as we've already seen in Matthew 11, Christ is going to give thanks to the Father that he has hidden the things, and we talked about this last class yesterday, that he has hidden the things from the wise and the learned, and that he has revealed them to, and the word he uses is infants. As what he reveals is that the infant is the one who thinks childlike. It's not, the word he uses means a very, very young child, and that is not what we are, not physically, but it points to the imagination, the faith, the awe, the excitement, all that goes with what a child would have within them when they're confronted with something marvelous and fantastic. And I'm not saying that you have to work up emotion. Like, sometimes we're emotional, sometimes we're not. You can't really control that. But what Christ is saying here is that you should have faith. And the child has faith. And when we sit at the Lord's feet and believe what he reveals to us, if that stuff like never jazzes us or gets us excited, there's something wrong. If the reality of Christ coming into this world as God in the flesh and saving us, if that hardly ever gets us to be awed and to praise him, like spontaneously praise him, then I would think that there's something very wrong. And that gets to the heart of a child. And it's very easy to lose that as an adult and even as a believer. So the childlike believer comes to Christ. Now, this is all set up, and we might as well read that. He says, I praise you, in verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. This way was well-pleasing. The Father is pleased by this, that the children of the world, meaning those who have faith, are going to see and see the Lord, see his ways. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And so there's life is only in the creator of life, who is the Father. And the only one who knows the Father is the Son. And therefore, the one who is our schoolmaster, and thank God we should all be so grateful that you and I learn directly from the Lord, right? Through His Word. He's the living Word. So we learn directly from our schoolmaster, and He is the only one who knows the Father. And so we're learning directly from the source. And that's when He says, now come to Me. Come to Me. And that, my friends, is a volitional choice. Right? Come to Me. He says, we know that when you're saved, God comes to you. Right? But this is, He's speaking to us as believers. He's speaking to His disciples. He's speaking to Israel. He's saying, come to Me. And that's a volitional choice. I come to Him, even though, as He says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, in this, so we have in verses 28, 29, and 30, about 2 to 3 sentences. In the Greek, it's probably about 2 sentences. And in this 3-sentence or 2-sentence statement is this, the key theme in it is rest. He says, I'll give you rest. And in the very next line, He says, you'll find rest. And so besides the word yoke, it is the only word that's repeated. The word rest and the word yoke are mentioned, both mentioned twice. Now, none of us, when we think of rest, would think of yoke. That doesn't make any sense. It's one of these things that actually comes out as a paradox, but isn't. When we think of rest, we think of don't do anything. We think of lie down. If Jesus says, I'll give you rest, I'm expecting a couch, not a yoke. But yet He is giving me a yoke. And the context of this, if we make sure that we, again, remember where we are, and the context of this reveal, we have revealed to us in chapters 11 and 12, we'll start chapter 12 on Sunday, that the supremacy of Christ is revealed in these passages. He already has been, and the miracles that He did in chapters 8 and 9. But in chapter 11, He compares Himself to John the Baptist and said, John is the greatest man born of woman, but even the person who's least in My kingdom is greater than him. It's like, I am the I am. He puts Himself in a quotation from the Old Testament and makes Himself out to be God in Malachi chapter 4. He uses that passage and puts Himself in it as God. So He's supreme. And now we're starting to see, after we've seen Chorazin and the ones before this who rejected Him, meaning the towns that He listed in chapter 11 who rejected Him, that we're going to start to see, now that Christ is in His ministry, revealed the supremacy of who He is, now we see the response of the people. And this response of the people is not just limited to them. This, what happens in the Gospels is what happens through history. What happens in the Scripture is what happens through history. What happened in Israel in the Old Testament is a depiction of history. And God's people, meaning Israel, have been so extremely blessed, but yet so has the world. But the world has been blessed through them, and God comes to them. Their Messiah comes to them. He reveals Himself. He fulfills prophecy. He does all the works that the prophecies say He would do. His teaching is unique as one with authority, and He has revealed Himself time and time again through countless miracles. And now is a time where they're starting to respond. And John started the response in chapter 11 with some doubts, but the doubts were corrected and John came around. The disciples are going to stumble through some things about trying to understand Christ, but they're going to come around. But we see in the Gospels that they do have faith, even though there's some things that they're blind to. But that's true of everybody. But what we're progressing towards now are those who are going to flat out say, no, you are not the one. And that is the history of the world. Because when you reject Christ, you have to accept, as a human being, you have to accept something else. Something else has to fill up your worldview. Something else has to fill up your consciousness. Something else has to fill up what you consider the meaning of life. All of that comes from another place that is from your Creator, and it creates in the world the havoc, the evil, the wars, and the insanity in mankind. And that's the rejection of the Lord. And if you've accepted the Lord, you live in an insane, war-like, crazy world that is burdened by its own sin and has no solution. It seeks, though it's blind. It thinks he hears, but you're deaf. This is what we're surrounded with, and they persecute. And yet, Christ sends us out. That's Matthew 10. He says, go out and tell them everything I told you. And be like, Lord, they're all going to say no. But look, all Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, as he said to them, they all said no to him. And he said, I thank you, Father, for the few who know. I thank you for them. He praises God for it, even though the majority of people reject him. And so now he says to those of you who have truly believed in me and accepted me, now come to me because I have a yoke to put on you. And we're all like, wait, whoa, I don't want a yoke. I don't want that. But he's going to describe what the yoke is. The ones who he says come are those who are laboring. The verb labor here in verse 28, come to me all you who are weary. The word weary is labor, to labor, and it's in the present tense. So a present tense here refers to the fact that you are laboring. So you're in a constant, you're constantly laboring. And the verb, burdened, and it does mean, it's translated nicely here in the New American Standard, heavy laden. It means to carry an excessive burden. And this is in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense means that you have been heavily burdened and you still are. So for a long time in the past, you're laboring presently, but you've been carrying a burden for a long time, probably years. And so he says, for you, and these are the oppressed in the world, those are not rich. He's not saying that the rich can't get in. He's stating what is the reality, is that the very rich and the religious leaders don't think they're burdened. They don't think they need Christ for relief. And so they reject him. And when they reject him, they're basically saying that they can carry it themselves, whatever the burden is. Or in fact, in this case, they don't think they have one. But we, you know, who have come to the Lord, we know that we're burdened. And we're burdened, if you want to look at it, not so much as the burden of, say, you were a farmer in the first century or even a slave in the first century, where you would be burdened quite a bit. But we're burdened with our sin. We're burdened with this world. We're burdened with our bodies that are not behaving the way that we would like them to. We're burdened with financial difficulty. We're burdened with relationships that aren't working out the way we want. We're burdened with family. We're burdened with finances and a job. There's a lot, and it's piled on and piled on and piled on. And here Christ says, come to me with all of that burden. And so you're going to take it off. And he's going to say, yeah, I'm going to take off the one that you think you're carrying, and I'm going to give you another one. And we think to ourselves, well, this doesn't make no sense. He shouldn't be giving me another one. But again, he's going to describe what it is. So, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So this is key here, learn from me, because when you take this yoke, you're taking on the responsibility of a curriculum. When I start a course in college, they give you a syllabus. And on that syllabus, there are all the books you need to read and the whole semester and all the assignments and everything you're going to do and everything you're responsible for. Your syllabus is where you live when you're in a course. And you know, you always refer to it to make sure you got your assignments in on time and you know what chapters you're supposed to read and all of that. So in reality, Jesus is dumping on you a curriculum. So he says, come to me, take my yoke on you. So both of those things, if I may go back here, both of them, and I didn't highlight that, that's volition, right? He's not forcing it on you. A farmer puts a yoke on an animal, like oxen, and he forces them. He doesn't ask the oxen, would you please wear this yoke today so that we can, you know, plow these fields? No, he forces it on the animal. Jesus is not doing that. He's saying, put it on you. It's a command in the second person plural. He says, you take it. I'm offering it. You take it. So when you take it, when you come to him, that's volition. When you put it on yourself, that's volition. And then you are now on the hook. It's like you've entered a school and you can't drop out. Now, we can use this analogy in a way that, we'll use it coming up. But the curriculum is his school. The school is, now, what is the school about? It's all about him. And that's why I do put an image of a Bible up there, but, you know, the whole Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the curriculum for this school is him. And then he says, I will give you rest. So this is the second time he says that. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, and then in verse 29, he says, you will find rest for your souls. And there he's quoting Jeremiah. So then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So then we say to ourselves, well, you know, you want me to carry a yoke and you want me to learn. Well, what if I drop it? What if I fall? I'm scared of this. What if it's too heavy? You want me to carry this the rest of my life, I assume. And he says, yes. The whole of your life, will it be too heavy? The yoke, will it be too heavy? And I'm interpreting yoke here as the school. Take my yoke and learn from me is take my school. Take my academy. In other words, take my whole curriculum on top of your shoulders. And that's what it really is. Like, what has he taught so far? Sermon on the Mount. What has he taught so far? The sermon about missionaries, sending out missionaries. And all of us are on the hook for being witnesses to Christ. Think of all the teaching that's in that. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and Matthew chapter 10. There's four chapters, 5, 6, 7, yeah. There's four chapters of packed with all this virtuous ways of a disciple. And I look at that. Like, read the Sermon on the Mount. We studied it. But if you think back on it, you say, well, am I supposed to carry the Sermon on the Mount on my shoulders for the rest of my life? And the answer is yes. I am to love my enemies for the rest of my life. Yes, it's never going to end. That yoke is on you. Take it on you. That I'm never going to lust after a woman. Yes, all of it. I'm not going to hate my enemies. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give graciously. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. Fasting means self-control. I'm going to control myself. And I'm going to worship my Lord and praise him. I'm not going to seek treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. All of it. I'm going to do. That's the yoke. It's on you. Not just that, the responsibility to be a missionary to the world and tell everybody about what Christ has told you, that's on your shoulders as well. That responsibility is skirted by a lot of Christians. And it must not be. Can you take part of a yoke? You say, Jesus, can I take the left side and not the right? You know, you can't do this. You have to take the whole thing. And in fact, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have. You're responsible for it all, and so am I. Doesn't that scare you? And I think for a lot of believers, it doesn't scare me near as much as it used to. I don't think it barely scares me at all anymore.
But that's just growth. God gives you growth and teaches you how to trust Him. Like, with this Lord, His yoke, why in the world would I be afraid of it? And He'll tell us. So here's the syllabus part. He hands you the syllabus, right? It's Genesis to Revelation. Here's your syllabus. Here's the coursework. And you're like, I'm responsible for all of it? And He's absolutely, you're responsible for the whole thing. Okay. Can I flunk out? Will I flunk out? I love that He doesn't guarantee that you won't fall. In other words, He doesn't say, take my yoke upon you. And by the way, you will never fall down under its weight. Learn from me. And by the way, you'll never flunk out. You'll always be a great learner. But that's not true, is it? He doesn't guarantee that. He does something way better. He tells you who He is. If you had ever had a schoolmaster, I think the only principal I was ever afraid of was my elementary school principal. And I can almost, you know, it's a long time ago, but I can remember her. And she was this elderly, like, oh, she was just a scrunched up face, always looked angry. She struck fear in us. You know, I'd say she was cruel. She kept order in the school, but, you know, like a cruel schoolmaster. But what does our Lord say? Well, I'm the headmaster, and I'm meek and lowly. Now, this word lowly, tapinos, it means humble. It's often translated humble. But the word more points to the fact of lowliness, which is really odd for the Son of God. That the Son of God would be lowly and meek. This word meek is the same word that's used in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek. He's saying, so, well, I am. Right? I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. No, I am not a cruel taskmaster. So do you think, one, your master who loves you and is meek and lowly, do you think, and by the way, I call you all infants who are learners from me. You sit at my feet and learn like children. Do you think I'm going to give you a yoke that's too heavy? Do you think I'm going to give you a coursework that is designed to trick you and get you to flunk out? Do you think that I'm writing up a curriculum that's so stinking hard that only a few scholars can understand it, and you, the lowly Christian who, you know, has to work full time and raise a family, and you squeeze it in your study time from the scripture, that you'll have no hope of understanding it because I am trying to trick you. I'm trying to get you to fail. Have you ever had teachers who actually went out of their way to get students to fail? I have. They were on an ego trip that they were so hard. Their courses were so hard. They made their exams so hard. And they patted themselves on the back that their students weren't smart enough to take their exams. I've had teachers like that. They are not inspiring. They taught nothing. They taught me nothing. But I've also had the other kind, who are inspiring. In every case, those teachers were tough. They were exacting. They didn't bend the rules. Jesus ain't going to bend the rules for you. But they were kind. They wanted you to succeed. The Lord here wants you to succeed. And He's got a whole coursework for you to get through. So, I mean, it's kind of like prodigal son. Can you flunk out? Well, you know, if we use the analogy of flunk out, yeah, you know, you can. But guess what? Can you come back? What if you flunk out? Can you come back? Well, of course you can come back. I've seen people do it all the time. I have seen Christians drop out where they leave the church. They leave a study of the Word of God. And sometimes they come back. Sometimes they come back and stay. At other times, they come back and then they leave again. And I've seen that happen multiple times. If you keep dropping out, you're not going to learn anything. and then you are not going to learn about the Master. The cost is way too high. You give up. You cannot have the life He's given you and live the life He's given you and experience it and also guarantee for yourself rewards in heaven if you are not a student of the Lord for your whole life. So again, He tells you something far better. He tells you, look, here's what your Master is like. And then He repeats this now, you will find rest. This is repeated from verse 28. In verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6:16. You will find rest for your souls. And so the rest is a key theme here. Even though I have a yoke, and He didn't give me a couch, even though He gave me a whole bunch of work to do instead of giving me nothing to do, why didn't He just say, hey, just lie down and do nothing for the rest of your life and you will find rest? But Jesus here is not promising that rest is doing nothing. Now, certainly you and I know that we need those times every once in a while where we have to do nothing. I mean, if you're busy, I'm a busy person. There are times where I have to just, no, I'm not doing anything. And sometimes it's for a whole day. You know, sometimes we have to take a vacation. But there's a lot of people who are on vacation all the time. Right? They're just flat out lazy. That's not rest. Rest is not doing nothing. Rest is learning from the Master and learning His life and His ways. With that learning comes the power of God, the Holy Spirit. With that learning comes the filling of the Spirit. But it also comes with the filling of wisdom that comes from the Word of God. You know, when you have the power of the Spirit and wisdom, how much energy you can conserve because you're not getting bitter and anxious and worried all the time. Do you know how much energy you expend when you're worried or you're trying to avoid work or avoid the thing that God wants you to do rather than jumping in head first or feet first, or however it goes, and that you're actually really geared up to do the will of God? When you're fighting and resisting the Holy Spirit, you are wasting energy, and it's no wonder that you get tired. But when you throw your life into this and say, look, Father, your will is mine. Your life is mine. Your timing is mine. I am not going to resist it. And you flow. And when things flow, and they flow effortlessly. I'm not saying it's not going to be hard at times. Jesus ain't promising that either. But He does tell us that this is rest. God has promised this rest to His people throughout the ages. Since the beginning, He has promised rest to His people. He promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised it to the people of Israel when they left Egypt. He promised them rest in the promised land. And we find out why they didn't have that rest. Why is that? But it's the same reason given over and over when Israel didn't rest, when they didn't rest in the wilderness, when they didn't rest in the promised land, when they didn't rest when their kingdom was established. It's because they didn't enter into faith. It's in Hebrews 4, spelled out so beautifully, that they didn't mix the promises of God with faith. That reason is given over and over. They wouldn't listen because they wouldn't believe. And then finally, Jesus, where am I here? So what we have here, before I move on to the next thing, is that you have a yoke and you have some coursework. And both of those things equal rest for the laboring, burdened believer, that the yoke and the coursework equals rest. Learning from Him and the whole thing. Yeah, I marvel at the fact that we haven't really touched upon any theology in a while because we've been in the gospel for a while.
You know, and before this, we weren't really in a theological book that had a lot of theology in it. And so I thought to myself, you know, maybe we should really, you know, I want to rush back to some theology. Because I wonder, you know, people are forgetting it or if they even know it. But then I pause and say, aren't we supposed to know the whole realm of doctrine? Aren't we supposed to know the whole realm of Scripture? Right, Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. Shouldn't we know it? And I know that we should. So I'm going to go through it. I keep my promise, right? So, and there's rest in this. Right? From the Gospels we learn. And we learn is more through the rest of the Scripture. But it is the whole thing. So then a further explanation of the yoke. So now he goes back to the yoke again. And that's how he finishes this. And he says, now, here's my yoke. Take it upon you. And by the way, before we leave this real snippet, brief teaching, which, by the way, the whole world has been blessed with this passage, has it not? These two sentences, the whole world knows it. I think from the very first that these two sentences were uttered from the lips of Jesus, that it spread worldwide. That it wasn't much time before everybody was just awed by this. And the whole world still knows it now. Like the world knows the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do to you. And also this burden that is light. And so he says that the yoke is, now you have easy, and easy's okay as a translation. But I'll show you the word here in a second. It's krestos. And krestos means also kindly. Easy is okay, but we have to remember that the yoke isn't always easy. Is it? And I say, well, I've got the doctrine, I've got the Holy Spirit, it should always be easy because I have the power of God. On paper, yeah. In reality, no. In reality, at times I am struggling. In reality, at times, my faith is weakens. That's true of me. I know it's true of you. We go through weak periods. I'm convinced that they're very important times. We get down on ourselves for them, and I think they're very important. Those are times in which we're really seeing who we are. You know, if you look at yourself only when you're at your best, you have a wrong picture of who you really are. You know, when you're at your best isn't the whole of you. It's the real you. It's the real you and the potential of you. But, you know, at your best, it's probably something you can't maintain. So the word kindly. So we have a school. And a house, by the way. We've already seen that he mentioned that. I'll get to that in a second. But that's the yoke. It's the master's house in which we're slaves. It's the master's school in which we're students. And the school, the house, right? That's the yoke. You're in it. You're responsible to the rules of the house. You're responsible as a servant. You're responsible as a student. That's the yoke. The yoke is the school, the house. Well, what's it like in that house? I'm watching a lot of Downton Abbey lately. I've never watched it before. I'm pretty fast. Now I understand what all the hubbub was about. I'm pretty fascinated with this show. And it's beautiful. It fits so well with what we're studying. How, you know, if you're a servant in that house, the house can be a kindly one. The lord of that house can make that house a very great place to work, even as a slave. Although in Downton Abbey, there's paid servants. You know, or it can be miserable. That's why, you know, in Israel, you could become a slave in Israel if you couldn't pay your debts. And you were a slave until the Sabbath year. But when the Sabbath year came and all the slaves had to go free on Sabbath year, you could choose to stay. And God put that in the law, that you could choose to stay. And if you stayed, the master put a hole in your ear. He pierced your ear and you were his forever. Why would you want to stay a slave? It's because that master's house was awesome. It's like even if I was free out working on my own, I wouldn't want
And you know, you could have a wife and grow, raise a family. And if the master was a kind and, you know, a kind master who took care of you and guided you and all of that. And that's what we have in our master's house. So here's the word. And it's used with the word. Christ is going to use the word burden. And I think he uses the word burden because he wants us to be sure not to miss the fact that this yoke is a burden. Right? Do not think it's not a burden. It's a light burden, yeah, but it's a burden. So here's the word that is translated easy in your Bible, if you have New American Standard. It's krestos, C-R, or chi, rho, eta, sigma, tau, omicron, sigma. But C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. It means no discomfort, which is where we get our word easy from. It's a word that means no discomfort, and it's a word that means kindly. Now, I prefer kindly because the yoke isn't always easy. If we start looking at, if we look at the yoke as only easy, when we go through hard times that are difficult, we might get the wrong idea. If you think it's easy, it should be easy at a time when your obedience to God and maintaining your obedience to God is very difficult for you to do. And if you think of this passage and you say, well, this is supposed to be easy, you're in the wrong framework and you're likely to get discouraged. It's not always easy, and you should know that. The yoke is kindly. So, and this makes perfect sense. It fits the context much better. That, as it says in Hebrews 4, that when we're tempted, the Lord comes to our rescue. Right? He's not going to take the temptation away from you. He's going to come and encourage you in however infinite divine way he does that. So kindly is better. The yoke is kindly. And light. So in verse 30, he uses burden with yoke. And I think that's a synonym. I would say it refers directly to yoke. There isn't two of them. It has a definite article in front of that word burden, which means it's the burden. But, you know, it's unique to him. And so you have a unique yoke. It's not found anywhere else in the world. And a unique burden that's not found anywhere else in the world. Both of them are the same thing. And Christ is putting them on you. It's his school. It's his house that you live in. Forever. And that is a place that is kindly. When you struggle, he's going to be kind to you. How about when you fail? He's going to be kind to you. How about when you blow it and you fall so badly? He's going to be kind to you. Is he ever going to kick me out of the house? Never. You know, it's like you have a home, you have a bedroom, you have a bed, you have sustenance, you have food. The master of the house says to you, I will never tell you to leave. And if you mess up your job, you have a job in this house as a steward of something. You know, you're a butler, you're a footman, you're a maid, you're a kitchen helper, or whatever you are, you're the cook, whatever you do. If you mess it up, I'm going to be kindly to you. You suffer the consequences of it. And maybe even some discipline, just out of love to help you. But I'm going to be kindly to you. So when you think of it this way, this yoke, right? It sounds wonderful. It's the house and the school of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has put you in. The house and the school. So let's look into the passage a little bit more. Let's just read it again so we see. We'll just get it in our souls again. So lovely. And then we'll talk a little bit more about it for about 10 minutes or so. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me again is volition. At the one of the feasts in Jerusalem in John 7, I believe this is, I don't want to mess it up. I think I know what feast it is, but John 7:37. And right at where the main, he's right in the temple when he says this, and they're just doing this great offering that all the people come to see, offering in the temple by the high priest. And Jesus stands up. And by the way, in this offering that where he's standing when he says this, they pour water from one of the wells, and they pour water on the altar, and everybody who's watching it has this enormous pride. And then Jesus stands up and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And it's right while the high priest, or at least right around the time the high priest is pouring out the water on the altar. Come to me, John 7:37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The same word is used again in Luke 18. Now think of this in light of the context about Christ says he praises God for revealing these things to children. In Luke 18:16-17, he says, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." See how emphatic that is. But we know we enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, same thing. Those phrases mean the same thing. As a child. Well, we do so by faith. And it's wonderful since we know we have the whole rest of the New Testament to say, well, we enter the kingdom by faith. And Jesus says you have to be like a child. So what does like a child mean? Faith. What about when you're learning? Faith. But I've done it myself. And so I know other people have done it, that we think we're believing the word of God when we're actually kind of fooling ourselves. When the Word of God says you're like indwelt by God, it should have an effect on you because you believe it. When you are told that you are to be of a certain type of person, it's one thing to believe that, yeah, God, you're right, but it's another thing to believe that I must do it. Even though I'm so weak and I'm so young in the faith that I really don't have much of a hope of pulling it off yet because I don't have much wisdom or strength spiritually. But faith says, when you look at a passage and God says, you have to do this, faith says, I have to do that. See, that's a commitment of faith. And I know, and don't get me wrong, I know it happens over time. And it takes time. And thank God we have a master who is kind. Because with kindness comes patience. But what I would not want anybody who listens to me or considers me their pastor to think is that believing the scripture to be right is the full journey of faith. That's the beginning of it. That's not the end of it. The end of it is to just swallow this word like it is your very life and know that you have to obey it, even when you don't. That is faith. So again, the yoke isn't forced on you like an animal. You, by your choice, take it upon yourself. So as I keep saying, this yoke, and this is for repetition so that it sticks in your head, yoke, the house, and the school of Christ. Look at Matthew 10:25. We were here just not a bit ago. If they call, well, he's talking about the persecution that will come upon those who go out and tell the world about the things that Christ has told them. In Matthew 10:25, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? And this is the passage that made me think of Downton Abbey, because this head of the house is one Greek word that is. It's a combination of the word house in Greek, which is a koinos, and the word that means tyrant or despot. And so it's the tyrant of the house, and it's one word. And so it's master of the house. Now, Jesus, it technically is a tyrant, but he doesn't behave like what we think the word tyrant means. He's a master. He's the all-powerful sovereign master because he's God. And yet, this is the other thing. This members of the household, that's also one Greek word, and it's in the plural, and that's who we are. We're the members of the house. I should have thought of the Greek word. It's a wonderful little Greek word. It's not so little, but it's a compound word that means a part of the house. And it's plural. We're house members. But in you and I know, this, at least maybe we've heard or know, the parables of the steward that Jesus tells, that the master goes away in those parables, just like Jesus is left earth to go to heaven to return someday. And he has left his stewards or his slaves in charge of the house. And he said, blessed is that slave who, when the master returns, sees him working faithfully. It all fits together so awesomely. And yet here we have, it's not just on ink on paper. This is our lives. We get to live this. And the second one, our passage, learn from me. So we have in this one, you're members of the house. Now, and learn from me. Come on. Learn from me. You're members of the school. Members of the house, slaves, stewards, members of the school. Now, and you think back when, I'm sure in some countries where they do still have slaves, the master of the house is not going out of his way to educate his slaves, is he? I don't think in any culture at any time that masters or owners of slaves were going out of their way to educate their slaves to improve themselves. It generally didn't happen. You kept them at their level like a caste system, and you stayed at your level. You were above, they were below. Like in Downton Abbey, there's an upstairs and a downstairs. That's where the slaves, the servants lives, in the downstairs. But what master of a house wants the servants to come up and live in the house and be like the master, right? It's incredible. And that's the life he's given us. Learn from me. Take this yoke. Now, the law was, and I have some passages here. They're in my notes, but for the sake of time, I won't be able to go to them, but in Acts chapter 15, we see that there was a struggle in the early church about whether they needed to be under the law still. And they had to iron this out. And they talk about this, and it's Peter who says, this law, so should the Gentiles be under the law? And the apostles say, look, the law is a burden that not even we can carry. So why would we put it on them? That was their logic in Acts chapter 15. And that's how they came to the conclusion. That's how they came to the right conclusion, that the law was no longer our master. Do we keep the law? We sure do. We keep the commandments of the law. But the law is not our master. Jesus Christ is now our master. Those laws that are about morality and ethics, those are the laws of the house. They're eternal laws. How do I learn about them? I go to the school. Let's see. All right, let's go to Galatians 5. And then we'll go back to Matthew. And then we'll close up. So go to Galatians 5. And as I just said, the early church had to deal with, what happened to the law. The early church is mostly Jewish. I mean, the very early church is mostly Jewish, and they're brought up with the law. There's parts of the law that we still keep in terms of the moral code, the ethical code. But what about circumcision? What about the rituals? What about all of that stuff? And they had to... It's amazing to me. Jesus left them to figure it out. And he had his faith in them was rightly placed. They figured it out.
So Paul writes about this to the Galatians because the Galatians, who are Gentiles mostly, they went under the law. Meaning, not that they weren't, you know, they're keeping the morals of the law. That's not it. But they put the law over them as a master because they were fooled by people. And he says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. This isn't the yoke that Jesus is offering. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. This is the yoke of the law. And the law, it's a tyrant, right? Is the law compassionate? I don't know how you get compassion. I mean, I guess if you look at certain parts of the law, like the Levitical sacrifices, I'm thinking if I was a Jew back in the Old Testament times, would I find comfort in the law? You know, depending on how you look at it. But when you look at all the commands, are they bending? You know, they're cold, hard commands. And that if you break one, you break it all. Right? That's pretty harsh. So though we are still on the hook for commands, the law is no longer our master. So the master has cleansed us, right? We're cleansed. We don't need Levitical washings. We don't need blood poured on an altar to ceremonially cleanse sins. We're forgiven. And so that's why in Galatians 5:13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." That's not what freedom is. "But through love, serve one another." Where is freedom? It's in the master's house. See that word serve? Jesus said, "You serve them, you serve me." And in the parable of the steward, the bad steward was drinking all the master's booze, and he was beating on the other slaves. And you know, that he says here, look, like, you serve me. That's where freedom is. Freedom is under my yoke. If you say, "I want to be free and do what I want," you're a slave to sin. Sin is darkness. Sin is against God. Sin has been judged. Sin is against all things that are free. Sin is against all things that are pure. That's not freedom. Freedom is serving the master. Love one another. Love, serve one another. There's your freedom. And then he says in verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What I love this line for many reasons. One of the reasons is the paradox. You know, I'm reading a book about paradoxes, and I guess maybe my eyes are alert to them, but I'm seeing them all over the scripture lately. And of course, they've always been there. So what's the paradox that I see here? You're not under the law, and then he gives you a command from the law. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. But this is a command from the law. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And so, that it's not a paradox because the law isn't above me, but the way of the law is the way of my master. The master loves his creation, and so must I. And that's just marvelous. All right. So, as I said, let's go to the use of burden now. I've got some more stuff in here. Here's the passage. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Go to Matthew. Matthew 23. We'll close right here. And you see the application here that comes from this. Do not fear to take the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I said, you say, well, I'm not afraid of him, but him, what comes with him are all his commandments. He's the living word. Don't be afraid of any of it. Even if you're like, yeah, I'd prefer not to do that. Especially when it comes to like loving your enemies or making peace with people being blessed are the peacemakers. When it comes to giving up certain sins, and I know it's hard to overcome certain addictions and sins. I know it's very hard. But it has to be ingrained in your soul that they must be overcome. Don't make excuses. Excuses come from fear. Don't be afraid to serve your master. Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Now, the Pharisees and scribes here have taken the position of master in the religious life of Israel. So technically, they're the masters. And they have taken a chair, a seat, which is a seat of authority, seat of Moses. But note that they tell people to do things, which is their yoke. So the yoke of the Pharisee is the school of the Pharisee. But they don't do them. Do you see that? Our master, what yoke did he carry? He carried a cross. And on that cross, he would die for all of our sins. He would give in some amazing sacrifice that none of us can understand how absolutely horrible it was. He gave himself for us. He carried a yoke that none of us could bear. And yet here, these Pharisees who consider themselves to be masters, they don't do it. And then notice verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. They love it. How about our master? Is he like that at all? He wasn't even remotely. Not remotely. Are we to be, as we're serving the master? It's very easy to get caught up, and I hope people are noticing how much I'm a great Christian. It's a failure. That's not the master's house. That's not the school. So the yoke, again, is the school. It's the house. Once you enter, it is your responsibility to adhere to all the lessons in that school. It is your responsibility to adhere to all the rules of the house as a servant. Here's my encouragement to you. Do not fear them. Don't fear anything he has called you to do. Don't fear anything that he has asked you to do. When you do it, know who is your master. He's humble, he's meek and lowly, and his burden, his yoke, his school is kindly and light. By following him, it is your best life by far. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the passage that we have just studied, which is so rich with meaning. I'm sure we could just go over it and over it, but we thank you, Father, for the time we have had with it. And I ask that on all of our hearts that it would be just grow in its meaning so that we would be humble stewards and childlike students and live the best life that you have blessed us with. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.